Lord, we don't want to play church. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to just do what we always do. God, we want to learn how to walk in your presence, how to live in oneness with you, how to walk in your presence, live in your presence, carry your presence to other people. We want to become one with you. Lord, when we come to church, we don't want to just come in out of duty and go through the motions. We want to come here to meet with you, to praise you, to see you, to hear you, to release you, that, Lord. So we ask you this morning that you would come. You come and you reveal your word, reveal your heart. We don't care if you stick to the notes. We don't care if you stick to the subject. We just care if you get your way and you get to be free. So we ask you, Lord, to just come. We want to lay our lives down. Lord, we ask you to search us. Is there anything in us that would prevent us coming closer to you this morning? Lord, if we could picture you as that burning bush, burning fire of holiness, and we could come as close as possible up that holy mountain, right into your presence, like Moses did, and say, God, let your glory pass before our eyes. Would we be burnt to a crisp, or would we be transformed? Lord, we want to come. We want to see you today, and we want seeing you to transform our lives. So we invite you to reveal anything in us that hinders, that blocks, that prevents self-defense, God, hiding, fear, intimidation, pride, selfishness, little pet things we hang on to and don't want found out. Find out everything today so that we can come and see you in a greater way. Love, we want to know this love that passes all knowledge, the searching and the preaching of the riches of Christ. And we can't do it except you do it. So we're just saying, please come and do it. Please come and do it this morning. In the name of Jesus, for your own glory and for our transformation. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk about discipline, I think. 36. I'm really good at getting the verses without remembering what chapter I found them in. We're going to Job chapter 36. Now, it may not sound like we're talking about discipline at first, but we're going to get to it. I've just been consumed with the study of God's love. Because in Ephesians, when Paul said that we might have the fullness of God, that comes through knowing this unsearchable love of God that is in Christ. So to know this love of God, I've been reading more and more about it. Well, while I'm reading about it and I'm walking my couple of miles in the morning, you know, and I'm listening to worship and praying, and the Lord asked me to do something, which to me, I didn't see any sense in it. And he said, well, it's discipline. And I'm like, I don't really love that word, you know. And he said, but my discipline is love. I discipline you because I love you. That's why. I'm building character you. I'm setting you free. I'm preparing you for things you can't even imagine. Now, can you imagine if in your future, God wanted you to climb to the top of Mount Horeb where that burning bush was, or he wanted you to climb Mount Everest? If he came to you today and said, go climb Mount Everest, that would be like, I no way. I am not ready to climb Mount. I don't even know where it is, really. And how would I even get there? So there's many little things in your life that prepare you. He doesn't always tell us what he's going to ask us to do down the road, but he tells us the one step today we need to do to get there. Life is God's path. It's his way for us. And there's a lot of steps on that path. When we go to take a step, we don't understand. We just know that it's obedience. We know that it's good for us if God said it. Where the problem comes in is when we don't know if God said it, or did we just think that up? You know what? God can tell me to climb this mountain in a vision with him, And he can tell me to do all kinds of things, and I'll do them because it's fun, and I love it, and I'm happy. He can tell me to come down here and hug Roxanne. Okay, no problem. I don't argue with him. He can tell me to do a lot. I mean, he has told me when I'm trying to do a too restricted diet, he'll say, why didn't you go eat a chocolate candy bar? And I'll go, you got to be kidding. I don't argue. I eat that candy bar. But did you ever notice when he tells us to do something we don't like? I'm not sure that's God. I think that was my own thinking, you know? I really need 5 confirmations before I'm sure God said this because I don't like it and I don't see any reason to do it. So God came along this week and he said, I want you to reduce your coffee to 3 cups a day. And I went, oh, man. Coffee has nothing to do with loving people, and I'm working on loving, and, you know, so I don't think God would say that. That's just the devil trying to make my life hard, you know? And, I mean, it only took a couple more laps around the track, you know, before God said, it's for your good. I could tell you not to drink any coffee, and I'm going, 3 cups of sounding better by the minute. And when he said, I could tell you to drink none, there's the heart of God. He is so loving and good and gentle, and he moves us forward that little baby step at a time by saying reduce it to 3 cups. He's still letting me have a gradual. What if all of a sudden we have a disaster and there's no electricity? No hot water. There's no way to even make a cup of coffee. And you know what we're going to first write off day one? I can't function. I've got a headache. Caffeine withdrawal, you know? Well, I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I always do the what ifs, you know? How good is God if he reduces it down to where we could get through a day without dysfunction if there was a disaster? Now, there could be other reasons. Maybe it's a health issue I'm totally unaware of, and he's helping me. But, you know, we have habits. We have addictions. We have things we don't like to do. But things are getting ready to happen. There's a plan for your life. And God is so gently trying to get us there in these baby steps. So we don't need to argue with him when he's disciplining us. We need to realize it's his love. It's for our good. He's not just finding out. You know, I'm going to throw out the list of do's and don'ts and see how much you will obey me. There's a reason behind everything he asks us to do. And it's always for our good. If he asks you to graciously lose everything you own. And you know, sometimes he's so good because when we did lose everything we owned, God came to me in steps. He said, and I had prayed and prayed and prayed for a car. I had told God the exact car I wanted. I wanted a white, brand new Taurus. And I even had a little decal on the side of it that I liked. I mean, it was personalized. This was my dream car at that time before they sunk the sides in on those Taurus. But that's the car I wanted. I finally got that car. I don't think I had it a year. And God came along and said, is it okay with you if I have them repossess your car and you lose it? Would that be okay with you? I'm like, okay, just because you're asking me to do this, okay. Well, shortly after we lost our home, we lost everything. We even lost the church we were running at that time. Everything. But it was so gentle that God came and said, I'm about to take everything away. I want it to be okay with you. There's many times God does hard things and he first tries to condition us. Because you know what? If truly our hearts are after the glory of God, it's easy to glorify God when everything is wonderful. It's not easy when everything's not wonderful. But that's when you truly show the real character of God in love and faithfulness in the hard times. So I don't know that everything God's going to ask you to do is hard. I just know that when he disciplines you, it is his love. Discipline is love. A child left to himself, that's not love. You know, the Bible says if you don't discipline your child, you don't love them. So I'm going to look at the, I just started looking up the word discipline at first, and there's not a lot of times it says it. More often it says correction, reproof, chastising. But I did find the word discipline in Job, and it showed me kind of a little side issue about that too. So in Job 36, starting in verse 1, I never even went there. I said it, but I didn't turn there. Elihu also proceeds and says, now remember, this is the friends of Job. When Job had boils all over his body, his children died, he lost his money, he lost everything. And these are his Christian friends who come to him. He says in verse 2, suffer me or allow me a little, and I will show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Now we have a witness who shows up to tell Job what God has to say. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. He is a godly man. He says, I'm not telling you what I've learned in a book. I have gone before my Maker in his righteous presence, and I'm bringing you truth right from the mouth of God. And he is. The things he's about to say are truth that came straight from God. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with you. Was God with Job? Yes. Is God perfect in knowledge? Yes. Behold, God is mighty. Is it true?
Yes.
And he despises not anyone.
True.
He is mighty in strength and wisdom.
Truth.
He preserves not the life of the wicked.
True.
That is true. But he gives right to the poor. That is true. He withholds not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings and they that are on the throne, he does establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and holden in cords of affliction, he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He opens also their ear to discipline and commands that they return from iniquity. Now, he's talking about the righteous, and what he said is true. If a righteous man gets out of step, God comes and shows it to him. If he gets into sin, God comes and says, here is correction. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to correct you. That's all truth. Those things are true of God. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. That word prosperity does not mean financial wealth. It means that they shall be peaceful, content, have that deep inner joy and that pleasure in the presence of God. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. And the hypocrites, they heap up wrath, and they don't even cry when he binds them. That's also true. The false Christians, when bad things come in their life, whine, cry, gripe, complain, and quit on God. They walk away. God didn't do what I thought he'd do. I tried God, and he didn't work for me. That's because you weren't living for God and in God. You were trying God, see if he'd do what you want. That does not work. So they stay bound up, and they walk away, and they stay in their misery, and they die. Now, Elihu's been telling some truths here. I had a hard time accepting truths from the book of Job spoken by his friends because they got in trouble for some things they said to Job. But here's an important lesson for us. Everything Elihu said, he was a godly man. He spoke truth. This is truth he learned from God. But now he misapplies it because he does not have wisdom with that truth. Wisdom is taking the knowledge of God, knowing how to apply it, when to apply it, to whom does it apply. All those truths he just said, but that was not what he wanted to say to Job. That's not what God wanted to say to Job at that moment. So he actually was using now the word of God like a weapon. Because he goes on and he tells Job, you're guilty. You're the sinner. You're the one that God is going to judge now. And that wasn't true. It wasn't true that God came to judge Job. God did come to discipline Job. But Job didn't even know what the discipline was yet. He hadn't figured it out yet. He just kept saying, I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything. How could he be disciplining me? He did not see the sin. When God opened his eyes to discipline, and that's the verse, he opens their ear to discipline, commands them to return from iniquity. Now, when God brought that verse, see, when Elihu brought that verse to Job, it did not bring repentance. Job just kept saying, I'm not doing anything wrong. But when God brought that to Job, when God came down and said, Job, who do you think you are? Were you there when I created the world? Do you know the secrets of the snow? I still try to figure that one out. I don't know what the secret is in the snow. But what he was saying is, you're proud, Job. You're proud. I know you love me, and I know you've given me your life. I know that you give to other people, but you're proud. And that pride has to be exposed. And he opened Job's ears to this discipline. And Job repented. Job repented, and God restored him. See, while we're going through discipline, we don't understand how in the world Job thought, why would God do this to me? I'm serving him. I've given him my life. I love him. I'm sharing my wealth with other people. I'm trying to love other people. Why would God kill my children and take everything I own and treat me this way? Why? I wish I was never even born. Job was so miserable. But Job was a chosen, he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And yet God came to point out his pride. So when God disciplines us, it's for our good. Then he gave Job more children, more cattle, more money, more friends, more blessing. And from that day on, Job became a humbled man. It was hard. It was harsh. But you know, the very, very seemingly righteous ones are the hardest ones to discipline because they're trying so hard to do right that they can't see the wrong. I don't know what God's getting ready to do in your life. I mean, you know, when we think about what happened with Job and then he says to me, cut it down to 3 cups of coffee. Yeah, okay, God. You know, how's that compared to Job's discipline? Well, I'm not as righteous as Job. I'm not as faithful, loyal, and good as Job to be able to take that extreme discipline. But I am saying, if yours seems hard, what you're going through seems really, really hard, maybe it's because God can trust you to take you to a deeper level, a harder level, a more humble level. Maybe he's getting ready to do some great things, and he wants to do them and flow through you to do them. But you know what? He can't flow through pride. And we all have that seed of pride. It's either look at me or I'm not going to be looked at. They're both pride, you know. I think that we're dealing a little bit more with the don't look at me in here. I don't plan to say that, but I think God wants to get loose in this church. And some of us are stopping him. I think he wants to do things we're not letting him do. I think when you're sitting out there in the congregation, me too, sometimes the thought comes and you go, that's weird. That couldn't be God. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But what? What if it is extremely weird? God is not boring. God is so creative. So if we're stuck in the rut of the same old, over and over and over and over, how can we be releasing a creative God? We just keep doing what we know to do because we don't know what else to do. Then let's just stop and wait on him. Get real quiet before him. Ask him to say, God, is there anything in me blocking me from hearing you? And then whatever he moves on you to do, do it, say it, whatever it is. Don't fake it. Don't get up and do something just because you want to see something happen. It's got to be God. It's got to be him. Proverbs 1:23. The Lord says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I want him to pour his spirit out to me. Do you? Does anybody in here hunger for God to pour out his Spirit to you? I am hungering for that. And he says, then turn. Turn when I reprove you. I want to know his words. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. We're the child of God, right? So if God brings the reproof, we ought to get smarter by taking that reproof. But if we don't, we bring shame to our God. We put shame on him when we don't turn at his reproof. Proverbs 29:15. And just throw that in. If you do not discipline your children, you do not love them. Because discipline is hard to do. It's hard. I mean, you just ask moms if it's hard, especially the more children you have. Do you know you get up and you go after them and you deal with them and patiently over what they just did that you told them not to do 5 million times? Why are you doing that? You know, I can remember sitting down with one of my children. I don't have to say the name, do I? No. I sit down and I would say, please do not eat food in your closet. You can have all the food you want. Come down to the kitchen, ask me, and eat it. But please do not take food to your room and eat it in your closet because you will get bugs and mice and things, nasty things in your room. Okay, Mama, I'm telling you, I turn my back straight to the cupboard, get crackers, and run to her room in the closet eating her crackers. Why? And I'm talking about years, years, years. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is why you don't do that. Then after a while, it's, you know why not to do it, so now I'm just going to spank you. You know, because you know not to do it. You're just disobeying. Years, 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 we tell them the same thing. We discipline them. We come up with little timeout chairs. We take away treats. Give them a bite of vinegar for saying naughty words. We do it over and over and over. And believe me, it would be easier not to. It'd be so much easier to spoil them. Go play. I don't care. Just give me a break. Let me rest. Discipline consistently until they're grown is hard work. It's a lot of patience, love, repenting for the times we lose the patience and love. Hard work. It takes love to consistently discipline someone. So when God consistently, through our life, oh my gosh, I don't know about you, but I can think of things he had to tell me millions of times because I just couldn't seem to get it right or didn't want to. Like, I wasn't God. I don't think that was God. God wouldn't say that. And finally, one day when I got it, I went, you know what? I have known that. I have known that and heard that, and I've just been denying it. He doesn't give up. He does not give up. It is love. It is his love. So good for us. Why do we argue? Why don't we want to do it? Because we are children, and just like children, we don't know what's good for us. We think if I don't want to do it, it's going to be too hard. We don't realize how good it's going to make our life. You know, when we tell that child don't run out in the road, and they want the thing that just went across the road, they think the best thing in the world is getting back that red ball on the other side of that street. There can't be anything better, and they're going to look both ways, and there's no car coming, and it'll be okay. They know the reason they think you told them not to cross that road is only because of cars. And now they're big enough to know there's not a car. So they're going to sneak across that road and get that red ball. But what if there was a snake right by that red ball? What if the boogeyman's over there waiting to kidnap that child? Just because they disobeyed, God has an umbrella of protection on us. And when we're in obedience, we're under that umbrella. The minute we think we can reason away what God said and run out there because we know why he said it and it doesn't apply now, we're out from under the umbrella and we're out from under safety. All safety's gone. Anything could happen because outside that umbrella lurks that devil and all his ugly little demons that are saying, I'm just waiting to catch that boy outside the umbrella because then I got license. I'll send anything I got right here on hand. That snake, no coincidence. No coincidence. That devil's got that snake under that rock over there, and as soon as that boy left safety, The devil goes, he's mine now. Send my snake out there and bite him. We have to be under God's protection, and that's under his discipline. That's under discipline, because discipline is love. 2 Timothy 3:16. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know what God wants. He wants us to read his word every day, for sure. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He instructs us into righteousness. You know, even people who have never met God yet, never even read the Bible, inherently, inside, they know what's right and wrong. And God is always righteous. They know they shouldn't kill. They know they shouldn't steal. They know they shouldn't commit adultery. And all. They know they shouldn't get drunk and do drugs. They know it. And yet they go and do it anyway. But the Word of God, even if you say, but I don't get in his presence, I don't hear him speak to me, then get in the Word. He is speaking in the Word, and it is profitable. Proverbs 3:11 through 12. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. God loves us and delights in us. He will correct us. Now, what is our part? John 14:15. If God, there's so many ways he loves us. One way he loves us is to discipline us. So what is our response? Obedience is love. Our obedience proves our love. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you want God to live right there, continually staying with you? I know we got saved and we got sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you might not even sense God in your life if you're not in obedience to God. Because when you keep his commandments, he says, we're going to make our abode with you. We're going to come and manifest ourselves to you, make ourselves known in a real way to you. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To abide means to be present, continually living in his love. I am wanting to practice the love of God. I'm not naturally a people person. I'm naturally a recluse. If it hadn't been for God, none of you would have ever met me. I would be in my basement painting or writing books or doing a hermit type life. I wouldn't be around anybody. We had True Green work on our lawn this summer. When I get away from my Christian circle, I go back into introvert. But we had True Green work on our yard. Our yard had clumps everywhere. I mean, it's the ugliest yard in the neighborhood. And I think it's because we have big trees and it doesn't get sun. But True Green came along and told Harvey, we can fix your yard. He said, I know nothing about yards. I don't know what it needs and I don't want to think about it. I'm busy. But tell me your price and tell me you can fix it. They said, $300, we'll fix your yard. So he gave him the money. End of summer, it doesn't look any better. It's still all clumpy. So they show up at the door the other night, and he's telling them, my wife said, he loves to tell them what I said, you know, and then usually people, let me see your wife, you know. But he was good to me. He said, my wife said, don't hire you again because the yard doesn't look any better. And they said, well, it needs to be seeded. And he said, then why didn't you seed it? You know, that's what it needed. Why didn't you do it? Well, give us a chance. He said, nope, my wife said she's not happy and we're not doing it again. He said, let me talk to your wife. Harvey, he's just so bluntly honest. He says, my wife won't talk to you. She's not a people person and she will not talk to you. I'm sitting in the living room going, yay, he saved me. We did a Pampered Chef party at a house. I mean, lots and lots of people in there. And I just assist Janiyah. She's the big talker. I was so scared of everybody. So went back into my shell, intimidated. God, I don't want to go to any more parties. Next morning, we did a party at a Christian home. Comfortable, warm. I loved it, you know. But, man, I get out of my element and all that comes back up again. Why did I say that? Because I need to learn how to be in the presence of God and let Him love people, strangers, unsaved strangers, I don't know, I don't love. Now, by the way, at that one party, Pampered Chef party, we were there way too early, you know. So everybody's talking and visiting, and I just went and found myself a quiet little chair to be alone. And this big old dog comes up to me, and he's running around to everybody, getting a little pet. And he came up to me, and he looks up in my face, and lays his head on my lap, and he doesn't want to go away. So I looked in his eyes and I said, I bet you see Jesus in here looking at you. I said, you like Jesus, don't you? Boom, he's on my lap right in my face. I couldn't get rid of him. He was on me the whole time. I couldn't get rid of that dog because he saw Jesus. I want that. I want that so that when I meet strangers who don't know Him, His love just can pour out and win them and touch them. I want that. And He said that we can abide in Him if we keep His commandments, if we're obedient to Him, that He will continually let us be in His presence when we're continually submitting to Him, giving Him His way. Now, if he wanted to reach out to a stranger, and I'm in the store, and I'm going up to that stranger in the store, and this is what I do by nature. If I went to buy groceries, I am thinking groceries. The thought to witness doesn't even come to my mind because I'm not outgoing. I have to go out in public. I'm buying groceries. That's it. Groceries, groceries, bring up my groceries, bag my groceries. I might not even notice what they look like. Seriously, I might not even know what they look like. I've had waitresses wait on me through a whole meal, and then when we needed her, I didn't know which one had been waiting on me. But if I'm in that line, and I'm being obedient to God, and He says, I want you to tell this young man that I know that he's going through something hard and I love him, I got to reach out and speak to this stranger and give him a word. I have to be obedient to do that. Can God live through you? Will you be bold enough to come out of your fear and intimidation and let God do things? There was a season where God had me mix up oils to create a fragrance He called a mother fragrance. And then He said, when you go anywhere, you have to wear it. And if anybody says they like it, you have to pray for them because they need mothering. So I'm standing in that grocery line, and this young man comes up behind me, and he starts smelling me, and he's saying, I don't know what you're wearing, but I love it. I just can't quit, you know, getting closer because I love what you're wearing. And I'm like, oh, no.
I got to talk.
Yeah. I'm quicker now than I was back then. That was a while ago. That was probably 10, 15 years ago. I was more scared. I checked out. I'm going, oh, God, you know, get that butterfly. Oh, God, I don't know what to say to him. What am I going to do? What am I going to say to him? I already knew what to say to him. God had pre-told me he needs a mommy, you know. Oh, you tell a stranger he needs a mommy. I let that guy check out and get past me and walk outside. And when I walked out the door, he was still there. And I had to do it. And I went up and said, you know, God had me make this perfume that you like. And basically he said, you know, you need a mommy. Can I pray for you? And he let me pray for him. And this guy was so touched by God. We have to trust God. If God moves on us, He knows what they need to hear. And it's only when we don't want to do it that we argue. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. I have to step out of myself. I don't want to. If you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. You know what they are? Love God and love your neighbor. All the law is based on that. All of it. Romans 13, I don't know what verse. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the the law. If you want to find it, then I'll give them the reference. Romans 13, 14. Okay, find it and make sure. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, the lust of our flesh doesn't always mean it's sexual. It doesn't even mean that it's for a cup of coffee or a candy bar. I'm lusting, I'm wanting. I'm wanting to not be embarrassed. My flesh wants not to be embarrassed. My flesh wants to be comfortable and safe. Put off that lust of your flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Step out of that flesh. I want us to read this one section and then we're done. Philippians chapter 2. That Romans reference was 13:8. See, you thought it was 10. Oh, and 10. Okay, you win. Philippians. I'm getting there. I'm very slow. That's why I pre-look everything up. Chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to stop there for a minute. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. If you feel shy and uncomfortable when you're around other people, stop thinking about you. Walk in that room and say, God, show me who needs you. Let me look at others. Stop going, what do they think of me? What am I going to do? I don't fit. Just stop thinking of you. Look around that room. Look through those faces. And God will show you that person that you need to say, what do they need? What's their story? What's their heartache? Or, you know, because that's easier for me. Show me somebody hurting and I can go there. But when they're all happy, they don't seem to need God. What do you see? It's a deception. It's usually a deception if you're in an unsaved group. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? Are they really happy based on true happiness? Are they happy because of money, something they own they're showing off? Are they talking about dogs and cats till your ears could fall off? Then is that really, I mean, it's okay to love your dog and cat. But if that's all they're talking about, the conversation isn't going into anything deeper than that. Start asking God, who do you want me to sit by? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to just pray for? Don't look at yourself. Think of somebody else, and it'll change everything. Because you know what? It's hard not to like somebody that likes you. If you're walking in there wondering, are they going to like you? Probably not. But if you're walking in there saying, I'm going to like them, they can't help but like you back, usually. And the ones that act mean and rude are the deeper hurting ones. You just go past it. You just push past it. You just keep loving them anyway until they melt. We're following the life of Jesus in verse 5 and 6. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came and humbled himself to be a servant. How do we win people? Not by straightening them out, not by attacking them, but by loving them, by serving them. Even the heathen, even the most wicked one in the room, serve them. Be kind and loving and serve them. Because love can't be resisted. Even the devil, he'll run away. He will get mad and run. He cannot face the love of God. It is powerful. I am hungering for something different to happen here. I am hungering for God to get so free. I've been reading Revelation too. And when he comes to the churches and he says all these good things about them, and then he says, but this one thing. And if you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick. You know, our candlestick's in place for a purpose right now. And I don't want it removed. I don't want it removed. We can't leave our first love. We can't be guilty of being religious without relationship. It's got to be relationship. The love of God. If we pursue the love of God and obedience to Him, He will abide in us. We will get filled with the fullness of God, and we will let Him do what He wants, and He will transform this church, I think, into something that's never been done. I think into a place unique where God can get out of the box. We've become a box. Honestly, we have become a box. We do the same thing every week the same way. We've become a box. But you know what? Nate up there on the piano, Harvey up there preaching, Glenn running around the room, a few people saying, I will let God get free, is not enough. It's not enough. Because that stifling box is crowded in. And one person jumping out of the box, God gets a little free. Let's all get out of the box. Let's get God out of that box. He wants out. And I don't even know what He might do. I have no clue what He might do. Well, I can't say I have no clue. Because I had a vision the other day while I was walking. You know, y'all start walking in the morning. It's a great place for visions. You just keep walking, walking, and God's got your brain for like an hour. In the vision, and I was listening to worship, all of a sudden Mersada got hit. You know how Mersada gets when she gets into God? She starts weeping and wailing and carrying on. And when she did that, we went down and got her in this vision and brought her up to join the worship team for the day. Because that's worship. So we put her up there on the platform, and she's like, what do I do? Do what you were doing. You don't have to sing. You don't have to play an instrument. You can. Just do what you were doing, loving God. That's worship. And then, it might have been me, I don't really know. Somebody was dancing, and they had layers of black on. And each layer had a word like fear or pride or anger. And it was like in the dance, it was like, peel it off, throw it off, pick it up and throw that off your body, you know. Peel it off and step out of it. Run it off, you know, run till the thing flies off your back. It was like all these layers of things. Do whatever. Get out of them. And find out what freedom is. Find out what freedom is. Years ago, we were in a church and nobody was moving and the worship was awesome, but people were not getting it. And God had me go up there and say, take off your shoes and socks. Maybe if you set your feet free, the rest will follow. And many people took their shoes and socks off. And I'm telling you, freedom broke out in that building. People were screaming and yelling and crying and shouting and laughing and running and dancing, and worship went crazy, and it was awesome. But you know who didn't do it? Every person in their seat with their shoes and socks on going, you can't make me take my shoes off. I don't see any reason to take my shoes off. My feet stink. I'd be embarrassed, you know. I've got a hole in my sock. I can't let you see that. Well, I'm not taking them off. I've got a bad back, and it doesn't matter. You're not getting up anyway. What's your bad back going to do with your shoes off sitting in your seat? I'm telling you, the ones that didn't get it were the ones that said, that's stupid. I'm not doing it. You can't make me do that. I'm not doing it just because you said so. What does it take? What do we want? Let's get free. Let's get God free. Jesus, I just want to see you set free. We don't know what it means. We don't know how to get there. Please take us there. Even if you have to baby step us there. Let us be willing to take a baby step. Whatever you want, Lord. I'm not trying to make people run and scream. They can sit in their chair and melt into your presence or whatever. I don't want anyone to pretend. I just want us to be open. Because we love you and we need you and we want you. We want to be obedient so that you can be free in us and we can abide in you. Please come and do what only you can do.